Thanks, Kerry. So it's Easter Sunday. It's a strange one, isn't it? We're all in our houses. I wonder where we would usually be. Probably in church. It's taking some adjustment, isn't it? It's taking some adjustment to look into a phone and to speak. It's taking some adjustment to wake up in the morning and not to be going straight out or whatever it might be. In fact, Judah every morning says, "Where are we going today, Dad?" And we say, "I think we'll have a day at home." Oh, okay, you know. So, and it is. It's a strange time, isn't it? And maybe it is that you've time to reflect. People have been saying about how much time they have. In our household, the days are going quicker. We seem to have less time, really. But maybe it is on this day where perhaps you would ordinarily meet up with family. Maybe it is on this day. Maybe it is you're on YouTube. So maybe it is you've tuned in because you want to hear a service on Easter Sunday. Whatever the reason, perhaps it is, though, it's an opportunity to think about those who we are. Our loved ones, perhaps it is, especially today, you feel it, you notice it, you're missing them. Opportunity to think about our loved ones and also perhaps even those relationships that aren't right. There are many people who have said, I thought this disease would pass me by, and then I've gotten ill. There's lots of testimonies and reports on the various media news outlets. And perhaps it is there's a relationship with someone that isn't right. Maybe it is you've fallen out with a family member, and you, in a sense, you can't put things right while things are in this situation. Or perhaps it is that within the household that you're living in, relationships are taut, are tense because of the strain of the situation. And perhaps it is more than once you've had to try and make things right. Maybe you've had to eat humble pie, so on and so forth. Now, the verse I want us to consider this morning is found in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And there's a statement. Paul says, "We implore you," strong word, isn't it? "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." If you will, make things right. Now then, in this climate, whenever death becomes a reality, you begin to think about those relationships that perhaps aren't right, and you want to put them right before either yourself or the other person, something happens to them. It's instinctive, isn't it? You want to put these relationships right, and that's good, and it's an opportunity to do that. But there's a relationship that needs to be put right, and it's far, far more important than even the closest of relationships, even more important than between a mother and a son, or a husband and a wife, or siblings. It's our relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that by we haven't got a right relationship with God. We're in Adam, we're all of us related to Adam. Adam fell, Adam sinned, Adam rebelled, and that wrecked the relationship that he had with God. Prior to the fall, Adam and Eve walked with God. There was this relationship, this communion, this fellowship with God, a tremendous privilege they found themselves in, and they wrecked it. They chose to go their own way. And the Bible tells us that each one of us has done that, and each one of us is in that same position of being in a wrecked, a ruined relationship with God. God cannot look upon sin. There's this now this great chasm between us and God. God isn't the offending party. We are. We chose to go our own way, but God cannot be he cannot just sweep things under the carpet. There is this glaring barrier between us and God, sin. So for each and every one of us now this morning, the most important relationship to get right is between ourselves, myself, and God. It's an individual relationship. And so individually now, each and every one of us has to make sure individually that we are right with God, that we are reconciled to God. And Paul implores, it's important, there's no more important relationship to get right than our relationship with God. Paul implores us, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be right with God. Why? Because our eternity depends on it. Not just our eternity, but here in life. You know, we're not meant to, we're created by God to enjoy him, to worship him, to glorify him. You're not really living if you're not worshiping God. That's the truth of it. You're existing and you're perhaps indulging, and perhaps there are pleasures on this world which you can enjoy, but you're not really experiencing the fullness of what it is to be made in the image of God, to be a human, if you're not worshiping God. And then, of course, when death comes, which it will inevitably to each and every one of us, sooner or later, then one day we will be judged and one day we will face God. And if we have not been reconciled to him here, now, in this day of grace, while we're alive on this earth, if we have not been reconciled to him, then we will be at enmity with him forever. If you're not reconciled to him now, at the moment, it means you're at enmity with him. It means you're rebellious towards him. It means however nice a person you are, it means you are wanting your way, not his way. It means you're on the throne of your heart, not him. It means you've usurped his place. It means you don't want him. Deep down, you don't want him. But Paul implores us on Christ's behalf this morning, be reconciled to him for your soul's sake. Elsewhere, the Lord says, don't be afraid of him who can kill the body, destroy the body. Be afraid of him who can destroy the body and the soul. And one day, friends, if we're not reconciled to God, one day we will stand before him and we will pay the price. We will be judged for all of eternity, absolutely justly. God is absolutely well within his rights in his justice. He is perfectly just. There's not a hint of injustice that can be named against him. He is perfectly just in everything he does. But you know, he's also perfectly good. And so Paul tells us to be reconciled to God, and we say, well, how? Well, we could spend a long time going down a lot of different cul-de-sacs, going down a lot of wrong directions. And maybe you've done that in your life. Maybe you've tried different ways. Maybe you think that there are different ways that you can be reconciled to God. Maybe if you do such and such a thing, or if you say such and such a thing, or if you read such and such a thing. Well, look, we're not going to waste our time on that. The Bible tells us there's only one way. Okay, so whatever it is you're doing, stop what you're doing. Whatever it is you're trying to do, stop. There's only one way. And the next verse, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look it up when you've time. The next verse tells us how. How can we be reconciled to Christ, to God? If you will, it's the what, it's the who, what and why of Christianity. This is the verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Who, what and why? Who? This is talking about Jesus Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. This is a day we celebrate Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Who was Jesus Christ? Jesus of Nazareth, that man to whom more has been written about than any other historical figure. Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem. We remember Christmas, we remember his incarnation. He was born and there was no other person like him. He was totally man. He was as much human as you or I, more so because he was without sin. But he was also God. There's a mystery there. Holy God, yet holy man. He was God's chosen one. He was the promised Messiah, the one to whom all the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to, the one to whom was going to come and be our rescuer, our redeemer, our mediator between God and ourselves. That's the who. And you know what? There's never been a man like him. He was perfect. He was without sin. Those who met him were influenced by him, were touched by, were affected by him. He was, without doubt, he spoke with such authority. He had such compassion. Many didn't see truly who he was, but nevertheless, they couldn't mistake. There was something about him. He had such power, such authority, such majesty. And yet he was also a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief. People thought he was in his 50s when he was in his 30s because he suffered. He was a suffering man. He suffered. But it was all part of God's plan. So the who, how can we be reconciled to God? The who, Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Well, what has he done? What has Jesus Christ done so that we can be confident today that we can be reconciled to God? What has he done? Well, look at what it says in the verse. God made him who had no sin, perfect, you see, without sin. We could spend all morning chewing on that. Never thought a bad thought, never said a bad word, never did a bad thing, was perfect. I can't get your heads around that, can you? But the Bible tells us, it declares it, and those around him saw it. There was nothing that could be laid at his feet. He was without sin, and he was perfect in his obedience to God. He was perfect. But God made him who knew no sin, who had no sin, what? To be sin for us. To be sin for us. This happened on the cross, didn't it? This happened on Good Friday. Now, it can't mean that somehow he changed and morphed and became this block of sin. Doesn't mean that. Of course, it doesn't mean that. And it can't mean that he became a sinner because he was without sin. He didn't become a sinner. And it can't mean that he in himself was guilty and deserved to die. He didn't deserve to die. He was not guilty. He was innocent. He was absolutely pure. No, pure. He was pure. Pure beyond our understanding. He was absolutely righteous. He was right with God. He didn't need reconciling. He had an unbroken, pure, right relationship with God. He was God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This unbroken communion between the Godhead. And in his humanity, he was absolutely perfect and without sin. So what does it mean? It means that God laid on him our sin. It means that Jesus Christ became our substitute. An old hymn says like this, "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." It means that our sin, it means that sin, it means that all our wrong, it means it's a debt which we it's an amount which we cannot possibly comprehend. It's a guilt which we cannot possibly fathom. It means it was placed upon him. It means that he became our sin bearer. In my place condemned he stood, sparing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. So what? So how can we be reconciled? Through Jesus Christ. Why? What has Jesus Christ done? He's been made sin for us. The who, what, and why. Why was Jesus Christ then made sin for us? I've already spoilt it a bit, haven't I? I was already given it. You can't help but give it in terms of saying. But why? Why was Jesus? Why did Jesus have to be made sin for us? Well, the reality is because our sin has to be dealt with, because that's the barrier between us and God. That's the bit that is needs dealing with, and we can't deal with it. You see, it's impossible for us to deal with it. We're sinners. We can't deal with sin. We just haven't got the means to, because we're fallen creatures. We can't do it. Okay, but Christ could. Not only is he the high priest who offers the sacrifice, he is the one who himself, he is the sacrifice. So why? Because we have to be made right with God. We have to be made right with God. God made him who had no sin, the who, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. What did he do? Made him sin, made him a sin bearer. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, as immense a thought it is to consider Christ being a sin bearer, it's just as immense thought to consider this. In him, you and I, what Christ was doing on that cross, he was taking our sin, but that's only half of it. It's half a transaction. He was taking our sin. There was this account transfer going on. He was cancelling our debt. He was paying the price for our debt, but that would leave an account with zero. Actually, we've got more than that now in our account. We were previously overdrawn. The wages of sin is death, and we were beyond able to pay. We were morally bankrupt. We were unable to pay. Christ comes along and he cancels the debt, but that's one half of the transaction. What's the other half now? That in him we might become the righteousness of God. So his righteousness is credited to our account. When we look at our balance, infinite, positively now, infinite. This we're in good account with God. We have this balance of righteousness that is infinite, that we cannot put a number on, that we cannot put a name to. This is wonderful. Think of it now. To be reconciled to God doesn't just mean that God forgives us. It means this, that we are justified. It means that we are declared not guilty, where we are guilty, but we are declared not guilty because Christ has paid the debt. Christ has settled the score. Christ has borne the punishment. Christ has borne our sin. That's half of it, the other half. And he has credited to our account. He has placed upon us. If ours was placed upon Christ, and it was, his righteousness is placed upon us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Not even that we might be the best that we can be. No, no, far better than that. That we might become the righteousness of God. So when God looks upon us, if we are in Christ, he doesn't see our guilt. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed it from us. And not only that, but he sees Christ's righteousness. So we are clothed with robes of righteousness. Just as in the garden, when Adam sinned, they knew they were naked. What did God come along and do? He killed an animal and took the skin and placed it upon them. They knew they were naked, and so he placed these robes of animal skin upon them. We stand and we know that before God, we are condemned. But then Christ comes along. He pays the price and he clothes us in that great transaction upon the cross with his righteousness, so that we have these royal robes of righteousness. How can we become reconciled to God? By faith. By faith in what Christ has done. Do you believe, friends, today, do you believe that Christ died for you? You see, the Bible declares that he did, but you must believe it. So do you believe? Do you see that he was willing? Well, I'll close with this. You see, it's one thing to be, we see in the him dying on the cross, we see that he's willing. That's amazing. Christ was willing. He was willing to lay down his life for you and for me. We haven't even met personally, have we? Well, in the body, you can meet with him spiritually, but he did it before we were even born. He laid down his life. He showed he was willing. It's one thing to be willing. Was he able? Well, this is what we celebrate today, isn't it? Easter Sunday. What happened Easter Sunday? He rose. Death couldn't keep him. There you are, you're going to a shop and you put your credit card details in or whatever it is, the chip and pin and the red light, transaction processing, dot, dot, dot. You wait a little while, transaction completed. It is finished. Ah, but then you have the receipt. There's the receipt, the resurrection. God says, yes, the price has been paid. He was willing, praise God, that Jesus Christ was willing to die in your place. In my place, praise God that Jesus Christ was willing to bear my shame, the shame that I deserve. Praise God that Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price that I should pay, was willing to take my punishment that I should bear. Oh, but praise God that he was able. He was able. He is willing and he is able. So, as with Paul, I implore you today, get out with your friends and family, all means. Be reconciled, but far above and beyond all of that. for your soul's sake, be reconciled to God. How? By trusting in what Christ has done upon that cross. He is willing and he is able. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing.